Now turn for our scripture reading, which is found in the book of Exodus, reading from chapter 27, the verse 9 to the verse 18. The book of Exodus, chapter 27, verse 9 to verse 18. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his holy word this morning. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side in length there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be the hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits. Their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver, their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of fine twined linen, and their sockets of brass. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his own infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may he do so mercifully, to the good of our never-dying souls, and to the glory of his holy and precious name. Dear congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to the words which I read to you in your hearing, directing your thoughts there to Exodus 27, the verse 9 to the verse 18, and again seeking the Lord's direction and gracious enabling to minister his word to the profit of your souls and the glory of his name. Well, in our consecutive week-by-week ministry through the book of Exodus, as we continue to study not only the life of Moses and the people here, but as we continue to study the things of God concerning his people and the Savior which would come into the world in the fullness of time, these things, as the Apostle reminds us in Hebrews chapter 9, these things of the tabernacle are shadows of good things to come. When we therefore come into chapter 27 and the verse 9, as we continue to look at the tabernacle, and this time, the Lord willing, the court of the tabernacle in the verse 9, we remember that these things speak of Christ, who is the shadow of good things to come, who is the true, which Hebrews speaks about, that which was to come. Verse 9, and thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets, etc. So as we read on, we go again in our mind's eye, and we understand that Moses, from the chapter 24, is there on the top of Mount Sinai receiving very detailed instruction from the Lord as to how to make and what to make and how to fashion these things concerning the tabernacle. These things, as I said earlier, which Hebrews 10:1 says are shadows of good things to come, which Hebrews 9:24 says, which are figures of the true, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the gospel preached to them, says the Apostle Paul when he writes to the Hebrews in his day in the New Testament. these things of the tabernacle, were preaching the gospel to them. We read in Hebrews 4:2, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." In a typical way, by type, by analogy, by figures of the true, they were having the gospel preached to them. But the writer to the Hebrews, the apostle, says the things which they heard, and of course the Lord not only gave them these types, these pictures in the tabernacle, but he also gave prophets to preach the word. The apostle says they didn't mix these things with faith. Unless we have faith, we cannot understand these things. And faith beholds these things which are yet unseen. The Lord Jesus Christ was not yet manifest. We're in the realm of the typical. We're in the realm of the figures. And we have seen already how when God begins to instruct Moses concerning this tabernacle, taking him straight into the very Holy of Holies, we saw how the ark, in so many aspects of the Ark of the Covenant, it prefigured Christ. Everything in the ark, everything outside of the ark, it prefigured Christ. And then we went out of there into the holy place. So from the Holy of Holies into the holy place, and we saw the table of showbread. That prefigured Christ and his people, how he is Christ, how he is the Lord, our sustenance. And then we saw the golden candlestick, how that prefigured Christ and also his people. He who is the light of the world and who makes his people to be light in the Lord. And then we have not yet seen the table of incense, and there is reason for that, and it will all make sense to you, I trust, by the time we get to it. That also is in the Holy of Place, and we have seen the various coverings of the tabernacle. We've seen the walls and the foundation of the tabernacle. All these things speaking of Christ and his church, Christ and his people. Now, we haven't yet seen the brazen laver. The one that here now is in the tabernacle is a very simple one compared to the one that will be constructed in the days of Solomon, which had 12 oxen underneath, 3 facing the north, 3 facing the west, 3 facing the east, and 3 facing the south. In 1 Kings 7:23-26, you will see that, and also in 2 Chronicles 4:2-5. It's interesting, when they plundered the tabernacle, or should I say the temple, they only took the oxen away, but the brazen laver was left in the days of Solomon. So we haven't seen that, but we will see, God willing. The Lord hasn't taken us there as we continue on in this instruction, and we will see that there is reason for that when we get to it. But you couldn't get to the holy place. The priests couldn't go there without washing in that brazen laver. They not only had to wash their hands, but they also had to wash their feet. Exodus 30, the verse 19. Both hands and feet, showing that those who would serve in the temple must be completely consecrated and cleansed before the Lord. Now, that brazen laver stood between the temple and the brazen altar, which we considered last week, which was made from shittim wood, overladen with brass. And it's believed that those were likely very thick sheets of brass, not brass poured over the shittim wood. But the experts tell us, the so-called experts, the scholars tell us, that most likely they were sheets, thick sheets of brass that were placed over that shittim wood. And that fire, as we mentioned last week, burned continuously, because it represented God's holiness and his justice and wrath against sin. Now, before we move on to this court this morning, I think I should make some additional points and some application with regards to this brazen altar. It's very important. But just a few things that are important, and we'll see later on when we come to the table of incense. If you turn for a moment to Leviticus 6:12, I think I mentioned it at the Lord's table, that this fire of the brazen altar was never to be put out. Leviticus 6:12. and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. So we see that the priest had a solemn responsibility to take care that this fire would burn continuously. It was originally lit from heaven. If you turn for a moment to Exodus 40 and the verse 17, we learn when we come to Exodus 40 and the verse 17, it took Moses and the people just under 2 years to construct this tabernacle. So it's still a while before this tabernacle is actually in service. So 2 years, just under 2 years. Notice with me from the verse 16. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. So remember, we're counting the months and the years from the time that they left Egypt. When we're at Sinai now, we're in the third month. So it's just under 2 years that it's taking to construct this tabernacle that they would transport with them through the wilderness. And so it would still be a while that sacrifices will be burnt on the brazen altar. So if you turn to Leviticus 9 and the verse 23, we notice at the time of the completion of this tabernacle, which is 2 years on from now that we're reading, we read this, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And of course, before this, if you read earlier on in the chapter, that many sacrifices are got together and they're put on the altar, and we read in the verse 24, and they came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So the first fire upon this altar was lit by God himself. Fire came down from heaven. And remember, the Lord has said in Leviticus 6, the verse 12, that this fire is never to go out. So the Lord has lit this fire from the beginning. It shall not be put out. And the Lord's word is the Lord's word. It shall continue. Now, the same fire was used. Coals were taken from this brazen altar. And those coals were then to be put in a censer and then taken into the holy place and to be placed on that table of incense with incense. So an aroma would go up before the Lord, but it could only be the fire that the Lord had lit. It had to be divine fire. The fire was never to go out. So if you turn with me just for a moment to Leviticus 10 and the verse 1, we read from Leviticus 9, immediately after this, the Lord lit the fire. What did these two sons of Aaron decide to do? Well, they decide to make their own fire. And they put their own coals in the censers and went into the holy place and offered incense before the Lord. And what happened? Well, let's notice. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire. That's their own fire, not this divine fire that's come from heaven before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, well, we know that story, but you see, the point is this, that it had to be fire from heaven that was offered there on the table of incense. As they took that incense in with them, it had to be coals from that fire which God lit. And these two sons, they made their own fires. They didn't last a day in the service of the Lord because they disregarded the instruction which the Lord had given. And the Lord doesn't change. The Lord is very concerned for his glory. And it reminds us that All of these sacrifices were ultimately being consumed by God, not by man's fires. And this fire was never to go out. No other source of fire was acceptable to God. The instruction was clear. Fire shall not go out. And it's a lesson. It's a reminder too that God is a God of wrath. He's a God of justice. And he will punish sin. But there's another lesson too. Not man's fire. If no fire, no sacrifice. No fire from God, no sacrifice. No sacrifice, no prayer with incense. Because that remember Zechariah was praying, as we studied in Luke recently, and that was where the angel Gabriel came and spoke to him as he was offering incense. That second tabernacle, the tabernacle of Solomon, also the Lord came down with fire and lit that fire, as we will see. That fire was sacred, and it endured for the 40 years in the desert, we believe, and likely beyond that. We're not sure about that, but we know this, that worship continued until the time of King Solomon and the building of the Jewish temple. And in 2 Chronicles 7:1, we have the account where the Lord lit the brazen altar where Solomon had built that second temple. And we read, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, and the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord filled the house." Now, for 20 years, this tabernacle had sat in Jerusalem with David while Solomon was building the temple, but the fire was never to go out. Now, whether or not it did go out at some point, we don't know, but it's quite possible that if it did go out, the Lord would have lit it. I've come across some very interesting studies with regards to this. The question is, did this fire go out during bleak times of Jerusalem and Israel? Well, it may have, it may not have. There was a very bleak period in the time, the intertestamental period between the New Testament and the Old Testament, during the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. And this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, they called him the madman. A slight play on his name means that. I don't quite know how you pronounce it. But a powerful Jewish family rose up against him. I thought you might be interested in this. And it was the Maccabean family. And we read this from the book of the family of the Maccabees in 2 Maccabees 1:19, during this time, "For when our fathers were led into Persia, the priests that were then devout took the fire of the altar privily and hid it in the hollow place of a pit without water, where they kept it sure, so that the place was unknown to all men." That's interesting, isn't it? So whether or not that's true, I don't know. I just thought that might interest you in the case of this fire. Whatever the case was, the fire was to be the fire of the Lord. And God is saying, I will punish sin. I will deal with iniquity. And we thank the Lord that he is the one that brings justice, but he is the one that brings mercy, doesn't he? Through the Lord Jesus. And all of these types, all these shadows point to our blessed Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to be taken up this morning with this outer enclosure, what is called the courtyard. It's also called, as I mentioned before, the tabernacle of the congregation. Now you notice as we look at verses 9 to the verse 21, it was 100 cubits long, it was 50 cubits wide, that's approximately 166 feet long and 83 feet wide, so a very large area, a cubit being about 20 inches or so. And in between these pillars, these 56 pillars, and by the way, the pillars were approximately 8 foot 3 inches high, so very high fence. Going all the way around, in between were these sheets of white linen, pure linen. The pillars stood in sockets of brass, as we have read, and they had silver attachments, fillets and hooks. Now, we're not sure exactly what they look like, but some suggest that the And the fillets went across from sheet to sheet, and the hooks suspended these fillets and the sheets that hung thereon. Furthermore, as we study these verses, we notice that on the eastern side of this court, and it was always the gate, wherever they encamped, the gate was always to be pointing to the east. So on the eastern side was the gate into the court, and it was very wide, 20 cubits wide, approximately 34 feet wide, so very wide, so a multitude of people could come in. Now again, as I said earlier, when we come to this tabernacle, everything is to be regarded spiritually. Not literally everything, but most things we see are spiritual, because we're told in Hebrews, aren't we, that they are shadows of good things to come. They are typical of the Lord Jesus. And there are some observations that we can make about these pillars, these posts, foundations of them made of brass, and also this courtyard in general this morning. The first is this, that this courtyard was the appointed place of meeting for the people. They could come in through the wide gate, worshippers could come in, and the Lord would meet his people there. What an encouraging thing. As we come to Exodus 29, notice the verse 42. Just have a look there. Exodus 29:42, and remember the first thing that they were confronted with as they came through this gate into this courtyard was the brazen altar. As they entered in, there was a place where they could bring their sacrifices. Many of them would bind them to the horns of the brazen altar and wait. But this is where the Lord would meet his people. Exodus 29:42, this shall be a continual burnt offering. Here speaking about the brazen altar through your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So it was to be that sacrifices were brought there, and it was the meeting place, notice, where the Lord had appointed to meet his people. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle for the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And the Lord did so many times speak to the congregation of Israel there at this place where the burnt offerings were given. And so this is a picture, isn't it, of wherever God's people, where two or three are gathered together and we meet under the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a sacrifice for our sins. The Lord is there. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, lo, I am there in the midst in his churches. How encouraged we can be. Though we may not be large, the Lord draws near to his people and he speaks to his people wherever we meet in the name of the sacrifice of his dear Son, who is now sat down at the right hand of the Father, having atoned for our sins. So we're so thankful. And you think this was a continuous sacrifice. The fire was never to go out, lit by the Lord, never to go out. Exodus 29:42, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Every day, two lambs were offered, two bullocks, and whatever other, there were many other sacrifices. We said last week, we don't have time to look at those, but five other different kinds of offerings were to be given. But the Lord would speak to his people there. How encouraging that is. Where the Lord consumes and is satisfied with the purging of sin, there will he meet with sinners. It's so important, therefore, isn't it, that we have a sacrifice for our sins. Have we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we trusting in him for the forgiveness of our sins? That's the important thing, dear friend, this morning. Where is your confidence? We can only meet with God where there is a sacrifice for sin. And the Lord Jesus is the only one. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The third thing is that the court itself was a very simple and a very plain area, wasn't it? Nothing Nothing ornate there. As you walked in, you simply saw the brazen altar. And then, of course, it was only for the priests to wash themselves in the brazen laver, wash their hands and their feet before they could go in. But it's a very simple place. Nothing ornate there. The sinner, when he comes in, there's no passing, there's no beauty as such. Only unless, of course, he peered, perhaps got a glimpse through the curtain into the holy place. There he would see the elaborate, if he got a glimpse, I should say, he would see the table of showbread. He would see the golden candlestick. He would see the priest, perhaps, there before the table of incense. And so it is with Christ, isn't it? You know, we can come into the church. It's very simple. It's very plain. But you have to draw near to Christ to really appreciate him. We have to peer in. We have to have faith. We have to look in. We have to see. Yes, the church is very simple. We don't have a cross up front here. We don't have relics. We have nothing ornamental, no stained glass windows, nothing like that. The courtyard was very plain, plain white sheets all around, the pillars, and so it is. Something else, even Gentile strangers could come in. If you turn to Leviticus 17, the verse 8, even the Gentile sinner, if he drew in, he could get a glimpse, I suppose, of the temple if he went somewhat near. But we notice here, Leviticus 17, 8, "And thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or, notice, of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bring it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord." So they could bring it. Here's a warning that if they didn't bring something, well, they couldn't worship, but Gentiles could come and they could bring an offering if they were not natural Jews, proselytes, and become true worshippers of the Lord. They could draw near. Again, we see that in Leviticus 22:18. So it was not only the Jews, but the Gentiles that were among them that would be able to come and to worship. And it's the same way now. You know, Jews and Gentiles together, there's no more partition. Well, in the Temple of Solomon, there was a court for the Gentiles and for the Jews, but not so here. The Jews and Gentiles, you see, could meet together. It's the same way now. The Lord doesn't look to us what nationality, what color, what background we're from. But if we have a sacrifice for our sins, who is the Lord Jesus, we may draw near. Just as the people could then, we can draw near to God and we can worship him. Well, this is how we worship in spirit and in truth, through the one who gave himself for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And sinners may draw near through him. There's something else, I suppose, as sinners came in and they were enclosed by this very large white fence all around with these pillars. I mean, 8 foot's quite big, eight foot three, 8 foot 6. You felt somewhat safe in that area. And so it is in Christ. We feel very safe, don't we, if we're in Christ. But you see, we've got to be in Christ to be there. Just as you had to bring a sacrifice to come in, if we have Christ as our Passover, as our Lamb, we're safe. And we'll turn for a moment to the pillars. Let's think on these pillars, because we believe they speak of Christ as well. Notice, and the 20 pillars thereof, verse 10, and their 20 sockets, and then again the verse 17, and all the pillars round about the court, and so on, filleted with silver, their hooks. So in between them were these fillets of silver, and they had hooks joining the sheets in between, sockets of brass. Now, if you notice the verse 10, when you read the verse 10, it might appear that these pillars are made of brass. But you'll notice that in our authorized version here, in the TBS translation, which is accurate, there is an italics. And that means that it's not there in the original. So we read it, "And the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets," and it's in italics there, "shall be." of brass. But the original Hebrew reads different, and the word order is slightly different as well. The original Hebrew reads thus, "And the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 brass sockets, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver." Now, I suggest to you that these are more likely to be made out of shittim wood and their sockets of brass. And I say that because, remember, as we saw in the chapter 25 and the chapter 26, that the pillars of the temple were made with shittim wood but overladen with precious metal. And much of that was due to the fact that these things had to be transported through the wilderness, had to be carried. But also, they were prefiguring Christ, his humanity, as well as his divinity, just like the Ark of the Covenant was made with shittim wood as well as overladen with gold, picturing both his humanity and his divinity. And also, as we will consider, in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the temple was rebuilt, Herod rebuilt the temple, the whole of the wall of the temple had engraved a vine going all the way around the temple, overladen with gold. The gate was extremely elaborate. When Josephus Flavius, who's a well-known historian, describes it, and he's a trusted source, he says the gate opening into the building was, I say, completely overlaid with gold, as well as the whole wall around it. And upon it were, he says, golden vines. And remember the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he say? "I am the vine. Ye are the branches." And therefore it's, I think, quite reasonable to deduce that these walls not only picture Christ, but his people. And is he not called the branch? Is he not the branch? Is he not, as Isaiah says, the root out of dry ground? And you think of this shittim wood placed in these sockets of brass, sort of like shoes, if you like, solid shoes that go into the ground slightly to hold these posts upright. And it's believed that this shittim wood was polished up and made beautiful, nothing done crassly and haphazardly and sloppily. Things were done very well. It took, as I said, some over 2 years, or just under 2 years, to construct this. And thus these pillars, speaking of Christ, think of our Lord Jesus. Here he is in his humanity, come into this world. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "I am the vine," picturing the fact that he is this wall. And remember how the Lord says to his people in Zechariah that he shall be to them as a wall of fire, a protective wall. It's how the Lord speaks of himself to his people. And that is exactly what he is. The shittar tree was a very precious tree as well. And the experts tell us that not only was the wood enduring wood, and it speaks of a man, does it not, who is incorruptible. The Lord Jesus, unlike you and I, he had no sin. And because he had no sin, he was therefore incorruptible in himself. Yes, he took on our body, but he was incorruptible, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The wages of sin is death. But he said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" When Pilate saw him, he said, "Behold the man." He said, "I find no fault in him." There was no fault in the Lord Jesus. Perfect in his humanity, perfect in his person. He had done no sin. There was no corruption in him. And therefore death could not overcome him. The perfect man. And he laid down his life. Although he laid down his life, he was incorruptible. And these pillars were prepared. And the Lord has said, "A body." When he came into the world, he said, "A body hast thou prepared for me." Very large pillars, incorruptible. And the experts tell us that this shittar wood also had medicinal properties. Useful for healing. Well, the Son of God, he came into this world and we're told by his stripes are we healed. Remember how they couldn't drink those bitter waters at Marah. Moses was pointed to a tree, and that tree had to be hewn down. And it was cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet so that the people could drink. But Christ, doesn't he make not only our lives sweet, but he gives us eternal life. We drink from his living waters. Forever and forever we shall drink from the water of life. So these things, I believe, speak concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Something else, these 8-foot-high pillars, they separated God's people from outsiders. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He separates, just as he is the door. No man can enter in. He is the one that separates his people from the world. From the world. Well, our Lord Jesus is the one who says, I will be unto her as a fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Zechariah 2:5. The Lord is his people's wall, but he makes them to be a wall. And you notice here, and their 20 sockets, that's of the pillars here, these pillars of shittar wood, shall be of brass. These were deep sort of holders that went into the ground, sockets, and the pillars would be held upright in them. Now, just like, remember, we remembered the brazen altar was made of this brass that could sustain intense and immense heat, the fire representing the judgment of God. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ not sustain? God spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him up for us all. Did he not sustain the wrath of Almighty God? When we think of that sun being dimmed for those 3 hours, as the Son of God was bearing the heat of the wrath of God's immense fire, as it were, he was bearing our wrath there at Calvary. Did he not sustain? The one who is, as it were, this shittar wood representing his humanity, only because he was incorruptible himself, was he able to bear that immense heat of wrath, suffering in his perfect humanity, he endured for us. He endured the cross. He had no sin. If you turn for a moment to John 14 and the verse 30, the Lord Jesus says this. He says, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. What does he mean there? He means no sin, no fault. Satan could not point to anything that I have done wrong in my life. Remember, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And then he says this, but that the world may know that I love the Father. Now, why did he say, but that the world may love the Father? Put the two together. Why did he say love? Why does he say love? Well, dear friends, because love reflects his obedience to God's law. Love reflects, isn't love the moral essence and the directive of the law? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength? Satan had no thing to accuse our Lord Jesus because he loved the Father perfectly. And he loved the Father, and it was the Father's design that Jesus Christ should come to be our Savior. And he's reminding his flock here, have no fear. There's nothing in me that Satan could ever accuse me of, that I could never be your Savior, because he had no sin of his own. I lay down my life for the sheep. And you see, the very fact that he would rise from the dead is proof that he perfectly loved the Father, because he had no sin of his own. If our Lord Jesus Christ had one spot of sin, he would never have risen from the grave. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And Paul says in Romans 4, he was raised for our justification. We are justified by faith in his blood. If we are his, he will give us that faith that we may be justified, because he has died for us. And we know it and we feel it to be that we are his. Oh, dear friends, he was able to say, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, Isaiah 63:3. When our Lord Jesus Christ was suspended between heaven and earth, what was he doing? You think of these pillars, the burn of the brass, and there he was, able to stand, and able to come out for his people while he was enduring. Although he was bearing the blazing heat of the wrath of God, that could not extinguish him. He laid down his life. He said, I have power to lay it down and to take it up again. When he cried, it is finished, the wrath of God had already passed. It was over. He cried, it is finished. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. He cried, it is finished. Now, the hooks and the fillets, verse 10, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And the verse 17 and 18 and so on. Made of silver. We've seen this before, haven't we? In Exodus 30 and the verse 16. Where did all this silver come from? We saw in Exodus 30 verse 16, it came from the redemption money. Remember, every Jew, if he was numbered above a certain age, had to give a half a shekel. And there were well over 600,000 men numbered. And over 4 tons, we note, were collected when we come to Exodus 30 in the verse 28. And of the 1,705 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their chapiters and filleted them. So not only was the silver taken to make the sockets for the tabernacle, but also for the hooks and the chapiters that were between them, that perhaps these sheets hung on. Now, when we see the picture developing, it's really quite moving, isn't it? When we see what Christ is for his people. Well, we ask, what are these sheets? Well, let me suggest to you, dear friends, that this is God's people, and we'll see that in a minute. But I first want you to turn with me there to 1 Peter 1:18. When Peter looks at this, where does Peter get all his language from? Where does he get where he speaks of this being redeemed? Remember, this silver was also called the redemption money. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter is looking back, no doubt, to the things that spoke of redemption there in the tabernacle. And Peter says, you are not redeemed with those things. And remember that as they took up that silver, it was to be a memorial every year. They had to do it. Every time they were numbered, they had to do it. And so it is with the Lord's table. When we remember the Lord's death, he said, do this in remembrance of me. When they collected that silver, it was reminding them that a price had to be paid. And when we come around the Lord's Supper and we remember the ordinance, we remember that body that was given, that blood that was shed for us, we have been purchased with that which is, you can never put a price on, God's dear Son, who had no sin. Christ has obtained redemption for us, not with silver or brass or gold, but with his own blood, which is far more precious, dear friends. And so from pillar to pillar, there was this white sheet, and it hung. And I've already mentioned these curtains just briefly, that they speak of Christ's people. Revelation 9:18, we read, to her, that is the church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Not our own righteousness, but a righteousness that is wrought for us through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, through his perfect life, through his substitutionary death. Through his perfect life, we have his righteousness availed to us, redeemed from our sins by that fire that he endured for us there at Calvary, by that wrath that was poured upon him. When the Lord Jesus addresses the church at Laodicea, he says in Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me, and he says, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Friends, if we do not have the righteousness of Christ, we have nothing. Isaiah reminds us that even our righteousnesses, our so-called good works, are as filthy rags before a holy God. It's Christ's righteousness earned under the law for us as a perfect man. What a contrast. As we look at this, these white sheets all around, what a contrast to the world. Pure people. One day we shall be perfect. But as God looks at us now through Christ, he sees his people arrayed in the righteousness of his dear Son. And that is a precious thing this morning. It's only because of the Lord Jesus that we're accepted in the Father. You contrast this to the very dark, hideous goat skins of the Israelite people, and that was believed to be the color of their tents. Dirty, filthy, from the sand, from the moving. But contrast it to these glorious white sheets, picturing spotless lives. That will be us one day, without sin. But even now, we are seen through the righteousness of our dear Savior, suspending all these sheets all the way around. And that is us, if we're in Christ. We're suspended by him, suspended from this world and the wrath that is to come. Oh, we give thanks to our Savior. But friends, let me say, you will never understand these things until the Lord opens your eyes. And if you don't see them, ask the Lord that he might grant you faith that you may believe. It's that precious gift that the Lord gives, that we might see the things of Christ. As I said at the outset, they had the gospel preached to them. But Paul says, they didn't mix these things with faith. May the Lord give eyes to see the beauty, the glory of our dear Lord and Savior. It's precious in our eyes what he has done for us. And if he has done for this, how should we go and live? Peter says, ye are to be a holy people. If we're being built up on the Lord Jesus Christ, we should turn away from this world and its ways. And we should look as Abraham did, look to God, and look to that heavenly city. Look to that time when we shall see our Savior, when we shall be able to thank him face to face and see him. But we can thank him now. We can thank him in prayer. We can praise him. And we can live lives worthy. I believe if we are his, if we are converted, our hearts will be moved to live for him. Because that's what the Bible says. He died for them, that they which now live no longer should live unto themselves. May the Lord help us. May the Lord apply these things to us. May we give Christ glory and honor in our lives. Is that lovely hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. And then Isaac Watts tells us, with a whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Sins forgiven, and eternal life. Oh, let us go and live for him and honor him in our lives. Amen. The Lord said to Peter, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. If we understand these things, we ought to give cause of great thanksgiving to God this morning. If we understand not, may we seek the Lord that he may give us eyes to see. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy kindness. We thank thee for thy dear Son, who came into this world to give his life as a ransom for many. Father, we pray that thou might help us to see Christ in all of his love for us, and that in our lives we might love him more, we might love him better, and we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Saviour. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.